Title of the message tonight is Don't Fool Yourself, and it's our passage is Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 through Galatians 6, verse 5. I heard a story that I think kind of applies. A pastor was leaving the church where he'd been a pastor for a while. He was going to another church, and somebody was taking his place, and he was standing at the door after the service, his last day there, and he was shaking hands with the people as they left. And as he shook the hands of an elderly lady as she walked out, she said to him, "The next pastor won't be as good as you." And he said, no, nonsense, he says, kind of bashful. And she said, "No, really," she said, "I've been here through 5 different pastors, and every one of them has been worse than the last." So don't fool yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself. That's what kind of the gist of our passage tonight. Let's read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 through 6, verse 5. "Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Now remember, tonight as we examine these verses, that these letters that were written to the different churches, they were written to churches, not to towns, but they were written to churches. And in churches, it's very common where you have saved people, and you have people who think they're saved, and you have people who want everybody else to think they're saved, and you have people who aren't saved at all. That's the way it is in any church. In this particular case, you know, this is a letter to a church like the others, but he is really specifically narrowing in here and really wanting to speak very specifically to Christians, people who really, truly are saved. So we need to remember that. This book, this whole book of Galatians, tells us everything we know to be saved, and it tells us what isn't required for salvation as well. If you read the book of Galatians, there's even back then, there was extra, we call it today extra biblical teaching. Back then they were still writing the Bible. But people were adding things to the gospel even then. And it's like today, even today we have a very common thing added to the gospel, which is that you have to maintain your own salvation. You can lose your salvation. That's just one example of something that's extra biblical. It's not biblical. The Bible teaches that you were sealed by the Holy Spirit when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. The picture of a bottle, like me when I make my jam, you put the lid on and you seal it, and it stays that way until the maker comes along and takes the lid off. And of course, we're told by God himself that nobody can take us or can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So, and we're told we're sealed until the day of redemption. That's the day that Christ returns and makes us like him in a twinkling of an eye. So these are really important. These things have been coming up right from the beginning of the church, which is why the apostles and Paul, more than any other, wrote these letters. Why God moved them to write these letters is to correct these errors. And they went into our Bibles, again by God's hand, because God knew these errors just weren't going to go away. They're very, very handy errors for the devil to keep using against the church. Now, in today's passage, there's another error, and it's an error that each one of us can get all by ourselves. We don't need anybody to teach us this error. We just come by it naturally, and that's the idea. That's fooling ourselves, thinking we're better than we are. We're pretty good at that. He warns us here in this passage that Christians are still fallible and still able to be taken by temptation, and still able to fall into serious sin while in the flesh. I know of a pastor. In fact, he used to be feeding information to a list I was on, and he's now in jail. He was a pastor of a very big church. He was the pastor of an independent Baptist church and 1,500 people. He's in jail now because he fell into sin, and it was serious. And that happens. And if we think, couldn't happen to me, we're already in trouble. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And we hear people say, pride cometh before a fall. Well, that's where it comes from, right from the Bible. Beware lest you be caught in the sin of false humility. That's another one that is a really bad one. I'm so humble. Just look at me. You know, that's false humility. True humility comes out of the heart, and it comes out naturally, and we don't put any effort into it at all. That's what true humility is. And true humility comes from a right relationship with God. Not dredged up by ourselves. That's false humility. When we have to dredge it up and put it on, that's false humility. And it's, again, it goes back to pride. There was actually a well-known U.S. pastor, I believe it was Chuck Swindoll, if I remember correctly, and he was so humble that his congregation got him an award. It was a big, like one of those, a pin, you know, like with the little clip through it that you could stick on. And when he wore it, they took it away from him. Pride. Making a show of humility rather than simply being humble in heart, which only comes from the grace of God, is hypocritical and prideful. Well, we're going to look at these verses very quickly tonight, and I have a heading for each verse, actually one heading, or two headings for one verse. Verse 26, it's equality. This is the first point that comes in with all of this. It just fits right in. You could have actually moved the chapter break in a different spot. These chapter breaks were put in later on. They weren't in the original manuscript when it was first written. It was to make it easier for us. And so we're just going to move 26 into our passage tonight and head that with the word equality. God is no respecter of persons. Don't think of yourself better than anybody else, because God doesn't. The worst criminal on the planet can be saved if he would. Read on our bulletin what I have on the front cover. I put that on there when I first started. It's inside now. It used to be on the cover. And it says, there is no one who cannot be saved except the one who will not be saved. That's a fact. And so the worst murderer, the worst criminal on the planet, and you might shudder if you heard his name. There's different names I could come up with. But if that person will repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they would be just as saved as you if you've already done it. They'd be just as saved as you. The thing is this. It looks huge to us because they're so bad compared to me. But there's God out there, and he says, you dared to break my holy law. One time. You dared. I'm the creator of the universe. All powerful. And I've done everything for you. And I've given you the ability to have everlasting life and things that you can't even imagine in that new life. And you rebelled against me. You see what I'm saying? Every little sin that we see as a little sin is a horrible affront to God. And so you got a person over here who is a mass murderer. That's a horrible affront to God. You got me over here that stole something from my parents when I was a kid, knowing full well that it was wrong. I've done a lot of other things too, trust me. But that's an affront to God. And God has chosen to make it simple, to make it easy. He has said, okay, here's my law. And he gave us the law. We're told what the law is. It's a schoolmaster. It's a teacher. It's to show us what the problem is. It's not to say, here's how you shall live, and if you do all these things, you can go to heaven. God knew we wouldn't do that. He knew before he even created us, he knew we'd make the wrong choices. And he didn't just throw it out there and then go, oops. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. At the time of creation, he was already prepared. But we have made these terrible errors, and he's made it simple. He gave us the law to show us that we need a Savior. And he gave us a Savior. Perfect. He became our Savior. He came down from heaven. Put aside the glory. I mean, imagine if he came down with all his glory. You ever see one of those bugs that flies into one of those electric bug things? If he came down with all his glory, that would have been it for the universe. But he humbled himself, the Bible says, made himself nothing so that he could become a human baby and become a human being so that he could live a perfect life, so he could feel exactly what we feel, so he could feel cold and heat and pain just like we did. Then he took a terrible whipping for us that shredded him so you couldn't recognize him, allowed himself to be crucified, and worse, much worse, much worse. I've come to believe with all my heart, far worse than the physical pain was the separation that he experienced from God. When he was on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because for the first time in eternity, he was separated from the Father, because that is spiritual death. Only he could go through that and come back, because he is God. But that's what he did for us. And it's all done. We don't have to do anything. And for me to somehow feel superior to somebody because I see them as a worse person than me is wrong. He says, don't do that. He said, don't think yourself better than anyone else, because God doesn't. Never mind how few laws you've broken, or how many good things you've done, or what your education is, or how good you look, or anything like that. It doesn't make any difference to God. We all need a Savior, and he's provided it. The other thing that he's telling us in this verse is not to make others jealous by drawing attention to yourself. If you've got some incredible ability, where'd the ability come from? I see these fantastic singers on American Idol or Canadian Idol or something like that, or dancers or whatever, or hockey stars or any of these people that do amazing things. And it's all like they start to worship them. I mean, Canadian Idol was a great name because they're worshiping them like an idol, like they made themselves. They didn't make themselves. For years, I worked to support my family, and I fixed things. Brother Gabe knows all about that kind of stuff, because we did the same thing, pretty much, different locations. And I was a contractor, and I warrantied my own work. And a mistake is very expensive if you're warrantying your own work. And I didn't make mistakes. That's not natural. That's a gift from God. That's God doing that. God made me. I didn't make myself. God made me. I used to ask God to help me provide for my family. And I realized finally that God wasn't helping me provide for my family. God was providing for my family through my hands. See? We didn't make ourselves, and we don't need to be drawing attention to ourselves and making other people envious or jealous or anything like that. The Bible says in Romans 14, verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Don't do anything, and don't promote yourself in any way that's going to cause somebody else to have problems. It's not necessary. Then the next verse, verse 1, humility. Humility. If somebody is having problems with sin, be humble yourself. If you're going to try and help them, be humble. Look after one another. Encourage the people that are struggling with sin and help them rather than passing judgment on them. Encourage them to read the Word of God and pray. You know, we get accused of being judgmental now. We were kind of talking about this before the service, John and I, that people are trying to not to talk about certain subjects that are in the Bible because we don't want to offend people. Excuse me. Still others of us that feel we should talk about it don't really know how we should talk about it. Well, this is what we're being told right here, how to talk about it. Be gentle about it. Be meek about it. Don't pass judgment on them. You can tell if somebody comes to you and they want your opinion about something. Maybe it's the way they're living. Maybe it's a lifestyle thing. Who knows? And they want your opinion on it. You can say, well, according to the Bible, here's what God says. That's not passing judgment. We're accused today of passing judgment on people if we do that. That's God's word. And if they feel God's word judging them, praise the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's one step closer to them being saved. But be meek about it. Be gentle. And beware that you don't fall into the same sin, whatever it might be. Beware. Don't get dragged down yourself. I've known people that figured they should, you know, they said they went into a bar and they went drinking with their buddies in the hopes that they could lead them to Christ. Guess how well that works? Not very. It's not the way to go. Humbly and meekly trust God to keep you from falling. And don't think that you are immune. That's the thing about not going into a bar. You're not immune. I'm not immune. It doesn't take very long. You get caught up. Pray for the one who has fallen and pray for grace to keep from falling yourself. Remember, there but for the grace of God go I. When you see somebody, if you start to feel superior, again, think, there but for the grace of God go I. That could be me. I know for myself it could be me. I know when I just mentioned drinking, that could be me. So easily. Praise God that he didn't allow it to happen. If you really are more spiritual, you'll be aware of your own sins more than anyone else. This word spiritual here, by the way, is not like what you see on Facebook. How many people are on Facebook? Few, okay. Facebook, under religion, all the time I see it now, under religion, when people fill that in, a lot of people don't, but they'll put spiritual. And I go, yeah, I'm human. You know, we are all spiritual. We are spiritual beings. We were created that way. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a Christian is spiritually alive and a non-Christian is spiritually dead. But we are all spiritual. Okay, and spiritually dead doesn't mean there's no activity. It means separated from God. That's what it means. And a person who chooses to be spiritually dead, who rejects God and chooses to be separated from God, doesn't disappear when they die. They go out of the presence of God forever. That's what hell is. It's a place away from God forever. Never created for man, created for the devil and his angels, but all who reject God go there as well. Well, that's what spiritual means. And here, when they're talking about, when using the term spiritual in this particular context, they're talking about people who are spiritually alive, and they're talking about differences in degree of spiritual strength. So if you are spiritually strong, you are more aware of your own sins than anybody else. It doesn't make you feel, if you think you're spiritually strong and you feel pretty good about yourself and pretty good about your life and like, boy, I'm doing great. You're not spiritually strong. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. Paul the Apostle wrote. Now, here's the Apostle. He was specially chosen, amazing how he was saved and everything. And he was used of God amazingly. He was probably the greatest missionary that God ever called. And yet he said in 1 Timothy 15, this is a faithful saying. In other words, I guarantee that this is true. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay, that's the faithful saying. And then he continues, of whom I am chief. It's the attitude to have. It's true. Jesus came to save sinners. Absolutely true. And I am the worst. That's how Paul saw himself. God was always showing him himself. And he knew that he had to keep working and coming to God and spending time with God and being in God's presence to keep him from falling. Verse 2, there's actually 2 points in verse 2. The first one is love, the second one is help. The first one is love. Verse 2 says, bury one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is that you love one another. That's what his law is. Love one another. Jesus said, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He's talking to the church specifically there, telling the people in the church, love one another. It's a terrible thing when it's bad enough what goes on out in the world. We see terrible things going on in families. In our own family, we've seen things going on. Sometimes you go, wow, why do people even bother ever watching soap operas on TV? Because your own family, it can be terrible. But not in the church. See, we are a family, but we're different because the church is the family of God. We have been born again. The Bible talks about two things, being born again and the adoption. We're not adopted into God's family. The Bible, you can't be born and adopted at the same time into one person's family. We are born into God's family and we receive the adoption. That's the inheritance. We don't have it right now, but at the fullness of time, which is referring to the age of maturity, that word that's used there to describe adoption, when you reach that age of maturity and you receive the inheritance, and we are born again into God's family, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? I mean, he's the heir of all things, and we're joint heirs with him. That's what the Bible says. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wow, that's what we have. So love one another, because we're closer. The Christian church, we should be closer than any human family on earth. And if we happen to be human family too, what a blessing. But the church should love one another. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And remember that Christ loved you enough to die for you. That's tremendous love. Then help. Again in verse 2, help one another in times of temptation. Remember this, it could be you. It's easy to find fault with someone else's sin when everything seems to be going well for you and when your relationship with God seems to be just great, but that could change. I've discovered, unfortunately, that when things seem to be going great, I better start looking over my shoulder. Because that's when the hammer is going to drop, right? Help one another. God could allow temptation into your life. Remember this. When you think when everything is great, God could be allowing some major temptation into your life. Instead, he's holding it back. God tells us very clearly, he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He's going to provide a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's going to provide a way out for you. And he's going to make sure that it's not beyond what you can bear. But sometimes he gives you a break. and you get some breathing room before the next temptation hits. But just because things seem to be going good for you, don't think you're better than the person beside you. But help them if they need. If you can breathe, if something's not weighing you down, you can help somebody. It's like when, if you're out there swimming away and you don't swim very well and you're drowning, and somebody yells help to you, you don't pay any attention to them, do you? Because you can't. But if you're a good swimmer and somebody else out there is drowning, you don't go swimming by going, ha, 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 ha. All right, that wouldn't be very good, would it? You go over and you pull them out. Help people. Remember that it's by God's grace that you've been saved and not by works. And remember that it is by God's grace when you're not sinning. He's the one who's giving you the strength to resist. And sometimes, I believe, we sin and feel terrible that we've done it again. But perhaps God's teaching us something. You thought you were so strong, you were getting cocky, you thought you could do it on your own. God can take his help away. And God, if we decide, here's a real danger for Christians, we decide we're going to do it our way. We decide, well, I know that's what God says, but this is a particular situation I'm in, this is my situation, so I figured it all out, and this is what I need to do. God goes like that. You want to do it your way. If you ever get in that situation, boy, I've been there. You wonder, why? How come he's not helping me? I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I pray all the time. Why isn't he helping me out of this? Oh, because I want my own way. We can't do that. We've got to remember that what we have is a gift from God, and what we can, the abilities we have are a gift from God, and the life we have is a gift from God, and the ability to resist sin is a gift from God. It's all by his grace. And when you're strong enough to resist temptation, it's God that's strong, not you. Again, the Apostle Paul, who was so greatly used by God, said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. If you are physically, mentally, and spiritually strong, your strength is from God. And Romans 15:1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Again, love, help. Verse 3 is a warning. Beware. This is where the title to the message comes from tonight. Don't fool yourself. Beware lest you think you're better able to resist temptation than somebody else. You might not be as strong or spiritual as you think. You might be fooling yourself. In fact, the verse very plainly says that you are deceived. You're deceiving yourself if you think you're something. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And that's something God does. God gives everybody a measure of faith. It says, the measure of faith. And that measure of faith is what you need to start with in order to be saved. But there's a whole lot of people on the planet that have that measure of faith that aren't saved. They have faith, and they have enough faith, but they're not saved. The reason for that is because it's what you do with that faith that matters. It's where you put it. If you put that faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. Boom, done. If you put that faith in yourself or in somebody else or in your finances or whatever, you're not saved. And everybody, just because somebody, you see somebody, you know somebody, and you're sure that person's saved, but just the way they do things, and you kind of shake your head and you kind of feel superior, maybe, and you kind of think, boy, are they even saved? Well, be careful. They could very well be a person who's very saved and who's still rough around the edges in a lot of ways, and God has got more important things to deal with them than outward appearances. Maybe that person's faith is really, really, maybe the measure of faith that God gave that person was really tiny, and they haven't worked out enough yet. But that's not our business. We're supposed to be sober, thinking soberly, and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but think of ourselves as rotten sinners saved by grace. That's what we were. We were rotten sinners, and we were saved by grace. God took something that where he says, all our righteousness, it's in the King James, it's righteousnesses, it's hard to say, but they are as filthy rags. That's how good our best is. It's like filthy rags. And so don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Now, verse 4 is speaking of measure, how to measure. How do you measure yourself? Well, God's word is the only truly accurate measuring stick. Compare yourself to God's standard, not other people. I mentioned this morning about a man I used to work for, commercial fishing, years ago. I was still a kid. I thought I was a man. But I was talking about how we were doing better than that boat over there. And he said, whoa, just a second here. He said, don't go comparing yourself. Down the stairs and right around the corner. In the corner. Yeah. So don't go comparing yourself to somebody else. Maybe their standards are too low. You can probably do a lot better if you set your own goal. Well, he was partway right. Comparing ourselves to somebody else is a bad idea because their standards might be very low. But the standard that we need to meet is God's. That's the standard. And Paul talked about pressing towards that mark like it's a tough one. It's because his standard is perfection. He doesn't say it's okay to settle for anything else. We know we're not going to become perfect in this life, but that's the standard. That's God's measuring stick. So don't compare yourself to somebody else, because there's always, again, another saying we have, and again, it's biblical, there's always room for improvement. We always have room for improvement. Examine yourself. We need to do that. Examine ourselves. It's easy to ignore major sins if we've become comfortable with them in our life. And it's what's really sad is it's easy to ignore major sins in our own lives and pick away at somebody else and start judging. Oh, look at that. That person, do you notice them? They spit in public all the time. Oh, pretty minor, isn't it? Take the beam out of your own eye. Jesus said, thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Can't see properly right now because you're so blinded by your own sin. See what your own works say about your character by God's standards. That's one of the things that's sad. Again, it goes back to what we were talking about earlier, wondering about how the church should do things now in this modern world. This way. That's the answer. I believe that's what Josh Bengal will say too. This way. Because that's the answer. That's what we need to be doing. Otherwise, why would anybody come into the church? They have no reason to come in because we're no different from what's out there. Why spend an hour or two a day sitting in a building when you can be out there having fun if it's no different? We need to measure our character by God's standards. We need to humble ourselves before God. And humbling ourselves before God, the Bible tells us, will bring rejoicing, not disappointment. That's pretty good news. The Bible says that you will find yourself rejoicing in yourself. You go, wait a minute, isn't that being prideful? Not in this case. It depends on your heart attitude towards God and your relationship with God. When your relationship with God is right, you will be rejoicing in yourself. Not vainly, not self-righteously, but with assurance of salvation and with God's approval and with no need for the applause of men. Nobody has to see you or give you a pat on the back or anything, because you have a good relationship with God. And it just makes you feel good when you truly do have a good relationship with God. You will not be dependent on the approval of others for happiness. And this is found again from a right attitude towards yourself, which is found only by the shining light of God's word in your own life. By leading a life that you're comfortable with God examining to the core. That's one right there. Are you comfortable with God looking right into the depths of your heart? You ought to be. There are things that I think of in my life over the years that I kind of go, wow, God saw that, didn't he? But the conclusion I came to years ago, which I'm very happy about, is that God sees everything anyway. And because he does, I can have a relationship with him that I can't have with anybody else. There's no false front with God. There's no hiding with God. It's just, here I am. Isn't that wonderful? You can go to God and God knows you through and through and through and through. Pray with the psalmist, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, that psalmist wasn't coming before God and saying, well, God, I'm opening it up here. You could take a peek. It was a prayer and a praise. It was agreeing with God that he should be examined thoroughly. And he was very, very happy that God examined him thoroughly, because God showed him when he was wrong and dealt with things that were wrong. And when God does this, when God searches us like this and sees if there's anything in there that needs to be dealt with and leads you in the way everlasting, you're secure inside by God's approval, because you have his approval in your life. And finally, the last verse, verse 5, is own it. It's a term that you hear nowadays. It wasn't around actually when I was a kid. But own it, people say now. You talk about somebody does something wrong, they say, well, you better own it. Well, this is what the Bible says here. In verse 5, everybody carries the burden of his own sin and wickedness and weakness. Don't fool yourself by thinking that you're something. Feel the load of your own sin and recognize it as your own. It's yours. Don't try to get away from it. Bring it to God. And God is going to judge everybody based on his own life, not somebody else's. I can't go to somebody and say, my dad was too hard on me when I was a kid. Actually, I'm kind of thankful that he was hard on me when I was a kid. But I didn't used to be. But you can't use that as an excuse. You can't use the excuse of the worst kind of a parent or the worst kind of a friend or the worst kind of a regime or anything else when you stand before God. When I go before God, it's me and him. And I need a Savior, but he's given me one. I do know God's not going to say to you or anybody else, congratulations, your sins aren't as bad as his. It's not the way it works. So own it. Own your own sin, because you're responsible for it. Take the big timber out of your own eye so that you can help somebody else who's struggling with something a lot smaller. Own your sin. Turn it over to Christ. He paid it all. The Bible tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You sin, go to him with it. Go to him with it right away. Don't say, okay, I can sin as much as I want, I just have to go to him. But go to him when you do. When you feel that load, give it to him. He's just gone. He'll take it. You need to own it, but he'll take it because he paid it all. And finally, don't have too high an opinion of yourself. Best advice, maybe not the best advice, but certainly one of the best pieces of advice that my dad ever gave me was something that troubled me for about a year after he said it. I'm one of those people that stews about things. And he said to me one time, he looked at me Dad was like this. Just something would come out all of a sudden. Just one short little thing and then that's it. That's all he'd say. He said, son, never take yourself too seriously. And away he went. And I was hurt. I'm not important. But I realized as I thought about it that he was telling me that I needed to deal, it was between me and God, my life is between me and God. If I wasn't here, it wouldn't make much difference to the rest of the world. But my relationship between me and God makes a big difference to me. That's what's important. So don't fool yourself. And make sure your relationship with God is what's right now. Let's stand for prayer.